One of the reasons and one of the ways we express that love is we do have our grade school age kids participate in the service the first Sunday of the month because it's good for them to be part of us. And it's a stretch for them, but that's one of our philosophies, that everybody should be stretched a little bit. It keeps you flexible. We don't want to get too rigid and set in our ways, then we can't move. And we're continuing in our study of Luke this Sunday and next Sunday, and then we're going to spend both December 19th and Christmas Eve looking at the Christmas story. And so last year we started our study in Luke, because if you read Luke, it starts in Christmas, but well, we're kind of a little ways from Christmas right now. And we're in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34 is what we're going to look at today. And today's message is entitled, From Conflict to Peace. Now, why don't you turn in Luke, again, chapter 12. If you haven't gotten there, you can take just a moment and get there. We're going to start in verse 13. Why don't you stand with me as we read verses 13 through 34. Most of your Bibles will probably say the parable of the rich fool or the rich farmer or something like that to start off the heading in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. Why don't you follow along as we read together? Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Now in verse 22, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us about this conflict of anxiety and greed that we live in the midst of. Lord, help us as we wrestle with these warnings that you give us, because God, they go against our natural tendencies. We need these words to not just be words on a page that we read every once in a while, but God, may it be the warning in our heart that we listen to every moment. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. We can be seated. Again, I've entitled this message, From Conflict to Peace. And we see in the first part, this whole teaching of Jesus is set in the context of a conflict. And it's a conflict that, well, it's like a lot of conflicts. We live in a world of conflict, and greed and anxiety are these two factors that constantly seem to be at work. You know, it would be fun for me to take you with me. In fact, I see Andy here. It'd be fun for you guys to join us tomorrow morning at UPS and see all of the anxiety that takes place every morning. In the month of December, we run about 7,500 packages through our UPS center that go throughout the valley. And the anxiety that builds up amongst the people there is tremendous. It's amazing. The words that supervisors speak to try to get unloaders and loaders and drivers to work quickly and efficiently and not make any mistakes, well, it's kind of astounding what they'll say because of the anxiety. The workers to one another. Man, really? Aren't we people? Can't we all get along? The customers, you know, I mean, it's amazing. Some people, they live up on the top of a mountain that doesn't get plowed, and they're so upset. There's such anxiety because their package wasn't delivered. It's like, it's okay. It's right here. Just calm down a little bit. It's going to work out. You know, I know you need your boots and your Christmas presents, but, you know, it's like, it's December 5th. I mean, come on already. You got 20 days to wrap it. It's going to be okay. And, you know, that's what I experience. I'm sure everyone here can share your stories. Where you work, the neighborhoods, the families that you're a part of. There's anxiety, there's tension. And that's one of the things that's so amazing about Jesus and these Gospels that tell His story, is they're as relevant today, some 2,000 years later, in a completely different culture, different language, on exactly the opposite side of the world as they were the moment that Jesus taught. I mean, here's a guy going, hey, I'm not getting my share. I mean, the particular incidence is an inheritance. Well, that still happens today. You know, somebody passes away, there's always squabbles in families about who gets what. Well, that's my special thing. I always wanted that. Well, that's not fair. That should be mine and that should be yours. Isn't that the reality? I mean, do you have kids? It's hard to make things fair. Kids, they're here with siblings. Is it hard to make things fair? Where's Walker at? Where did he go? I bet Walker would shake his head. Yeah. It's hard to make things fair. The other sibling always gets more than me. I'm always the one that doesn't get enough. Isn't that true at work? The other people at work, they get the easy job. I get the harder job. They get less responsibility. I get more responsibility. They get more pay. I get less pay. Life is just always unfair. There's anxiety. There's this tension. We feel it. Well, Jesus, in this story, starts off with actually the real important question. And it's in verse 14. How you answer the question in verse 14 essentially resolves all of this. And this is the same question that we kind of keep coming to throughout our whole study of Luke. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But I just want to, you know, catch your attention. What does Jesus say in verse 14? Do you see it? Who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you? What's Jesus really asking in that question? Why are you asking me? The question there is, who is Jesus? It's because if Jesus is just some guy, if he's just some teacher, if he's just the carpenter's son, well, it's silly to ask him that question. I mean, he's not a judge. He has no authority. If he was just a good guy, all we're getting from Jesus when we ask him to solve our dispute is some other person's advice. However, if we answer the question that the reason we're asking you, Jesus, the reason we want you involved in our injustice is because you truly are the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is in authority, who reigns over everything, well, if that's who you are, then, well, yes, we're coming to you for justice because you are the King of Kings. That question is at the core of everything in our study today. And we could quickly go right over it, but I want you to notice that Jesus asked the question. He didn't say, well, I'm the Messiah, so it's good that you asked me this question. Because He, coming as King, came to relate as king, not an authority to beat over us, but came as a king for us to recognize. And my question for you today is the question that Jesus asks. Who is he in your life? Is he just another person to get advice from? Or is he the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Lord? After he asks that question, he gives a warning summary. You see it in verse 15. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. What would happen if we printed that little verse out and we put that on the back of our debit card or credit card? So every time we go to spend, we're like, oh yeah, that's right. Okay, I'm going to have to put it back. I guess I don't need this. Or if we put it inside our checkbook, you go to write, oh yeah, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Isn't that a great warning? Maybe you're one of those tangible people where literally putting that there will help you. But isn't that a warning that we don't ever hear? I mean, I've never seen that on any commercial. In fact, you get the opposite when you watch commercials. Because that's where the conflict is. The idea of our culture is the exact opposite. We say life does consist in the abundance of our possessions. And we don't even have to really be taught that. It's like natural. I need more toys. I need more stuff. I need more food. If you don't believe that our culture contradicts this, let me ask you this question. What does our federal government and what do the banks do every time the economy slows down? They lower interest rates. Why? To encourage spending, that we'd go out and buy more stuff. Why? Because we, in our culture, exist by the abundance of our possessions. That's how we define our net worth. Our abundance of possessions. I have this, it's worth that. I have this, it's worth that. All of this together is worth more than what you have. Thus, obviously, I must be more important. My life is more valuable. Jesus is, he's like taking a chainsaw at the very foundation of our culture when he says that life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. It happens all the time in our conflict with our culture. So the question becomes, will I listen to the warning of Jesus? Will I say, oh, you're the King of Kings, you're the Messiah, so if you're telling me that life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions, I need to follow that way instead of the way of culture? Later on, Jesus defined it as the pagan culture. We need to be careful of that. That leads us to another question in verse 16. And it's the very question of abundance. Where does abundance come from? Why do we have more food available to us than we actually need to live? Why do we have more clothes to wear than we can actually wear? And I know for some of you ladies, you look at your closet and go, I have nothing to wear. But it's true. We have clothes and we have food. And you can open the fridge and there's all kinds of things, and, you know, especially with kids. There's nothing to eat. It's like, really? There's like an apple right there. But there's no cookies. I want cookies. Why is there an abundance? That question is a key question in the whole part of what we're getting at. And Jesus is in the midst of this story in verse 16. But he gives us the answer. But the question is, where does that abundance come from? The right answer, I'm going to give you the right answer first. The right answer to that question is God has created a good world that naturally develops and produces abundance. You put a seed in the ground and that seed multiplies. You start off with a little animal and it grows into being a bigger animal. Things grow. Things become more abundant. That's a natural part of the good world that God created. That's the right answer. However, we most commonly answer it a different way. And that's the wrong answer. That abundance comes from mankind's ingenuity to create abundance. That is the answer that we most commonly buy into. That's the answer that means I need to be smarter and work harder, and I need to do whatever it takes to build my personal kingdom. And we see that in the story of the farmer. Look at verse 16. Let's look at it specifically. He says, the ground of a certain rich man. Did it say that the rich man produced it? No, it was the ground. If you read it in some other translations, maybe a translation you read out of, it might say the field. The ground, the field, that's part of God's natural creation. Now, notice, even in creation, what was the first commandment? Or one of the first commandments? It's not like in the Ten Commandments. But it's to be fruitful and multiply and to work the ground, to name things, to subdue the earth. If we recognize that abundance comes from God's creation and that we get to be in the midst of it and nurture it, then all of a sudden, it's not up to me. It's just me enjoying the fruits of God's natural cycle that you reap what you sow. However, if it is based on man's ingenuity, what do I want to do? What's the fastest, quickest scheme that I can use to step on whoever, whatever, to get what I want? I don't care if I destroy things along the way, as long as I get more, that works. And that's part of our problem. That's part of what's caused a lot of the problems relationally, naturally, in our world, is that we have bought into that second answer, that abundance comes from mankind's ingenuity, so we just have to work harder to manipulate, to twist, to just grind it out to get our own. Who cares? Who cares who gets in our way? We're going to go over the top of them. That dog eat dog. That climb over the ladder. It's all of that business language that we hear about. It's that at work. So let's look into the story. The farmer of ingenuity. As he tells the story, we see that the farmer answered the question with that second answer. The reason he had abundance wasn't because of the ground, not because of the farm, not because God created a good world that produces abundance. It was because of his hard work. He was smarter than the other farmers. He had better land. He had more land. He planted better seed. He had the right fertilizer, the right pesticide. He used all the right methods. He had a better labor force. All of those factors made it his crop. The abundance came from his ingenuity, his hand, and it was his. It was his to possess. So let me ask you this. When you look at your life, the food you eat, the clothes you wear, the vehicles you drive, the houses you live in, when you look at the possessions of your life, is that because of your ingenuity? Is it because of my hard work? Is it because I'm smarter? I work harder. I work longer. Is it because we're the people of ingenuity? Or is it all a gift? Is it all a blessing that comes from a good God who created a good world that grows and multiplies and provides abundance? That's a tough question to answer because, man, I want to take credit. Oh, man, but I put in a long day. I went to school longer. I studied harder. I'm smarter. All of those answers that point to me, so it's mine, it feeds the problem of anxiety and greed. So when the farmer of ingenuity realized that his barn was not going to be big enough for the abundance of crops, because it was his crops, it was the work of his hand, He recognized, I just need to create more square footage to hold the abundance that's mine. Aren't you glad that that's not our problem anymore? I mean, we don't have any storage units or basements or crawl spaces or garages or anything like that to store our abundance, right? We never go, oh man, I just don't have any more room. Isn't it amazing how it's the exact same issue? But why does he say he's going to store it in a bigger barn? Look at his words. Why? So he can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Do you guys see the lie there? Do you see it? It's a lie. But it's a lie we all believe, right? If I just had a little bit more, then I could take it easy and I'd be set. But what happens when we get the more? Do we actually take it easy? Or do we need more? Because then we have to work harder to protect the possessions we gain. We have to spend more to keep it safe from all the people who are going to come and try to take it away from me. Seriously, think about it. If having an abundance led to peace and joy, shouldn't we be the most happy, most peaceful people in the world? Yet how many countries are we in war with right now? How much peace goes on in the month of December in our culture? I mean, seriously. We're not at peace. We're not joyful. All the stuff in our storage unit doesn't make me feel, oh, good, I can just, oh. Yes, I can take life easy and live a merry life. No. Abundance possessed does not lead to a merry life. That's a lie. It's a lie that Jesus is getting at. So what are we filling our barns with? You guys spent some time answering that question in your own life this week. What am I filling my barn with? Because I don't know about you, but there's certain parts of my barn, like I picked on myself a few times and I'll do it again. My camel clothes, my tote has run out of space. And I have to look at it. Do I need any more camo? Because every time I go to Sportsman and it's on sale, I think I do. It's like, oh, I don't have one of those. But then I have to remember, oh wait, my tote is full and I can't get the lid on. Maybe I already have enough. That's my example. You pick yours. We fill our lives and we fill our barns. And is it really leading us to peace? To living a merry life. So what's the antidote? Well, Jesus gives the antidote in verses 22 through 34. Because he created a good world that produces abundance, he points out a very good thing for us to observe. See those ravens? See those birds out there? Where are their barns? I mean, seriously, they go through winter just like you do. But they don't have a barn. They make it. If I provide for them, consider them. Maybe I'll provide for you. What's the difference between thinking, well, I've got to rely on my own ingenuity? Isn't that an anxious feeling? I've got to depend upon myself to store it up. What if I said, God, no, you'll provide. It's interesting. You remember when you were younger, or maybe you went through that hard time where you didn't have a job or you didn't have the means to provide for yourself like you normally do, and you didn't think you were going to make it, and all of a sudden something showed up, someone came forward, and your needs were met. You remember those stories? What if we always viewed our life like that? What if we went to work tomorrow morning going, oh yeah, this is that means of provision. I don't rely upon the job. I rely upon God. And He's meeting my need through this job. Instead of, yep, I go to my job, I go to work because I take care of myself. You might say, well, that's just semantics. No, it's more than semantics. It's how you view the world. It's how you answer the question of abundance. And Jesus says, consider the ravens. You want to get rid of anxiety? Answer the question of abundance by saying, God provides. God created a good world, and God provides. He takes care of my needs. But it goes beyond needs, doesn't it? Because you and I as people, we have needs like, you know, eating, drinking, relationship. But we also have this thing inside of us that we want something of excellence, something of beauty, something of splendor. It's a natural part of humanity. I asked the question last week, why do we like to watch, you know, wonderful musicians or wonderful athletes or actors or movies? Why? Because we enjoy watching people that do things really, really well. It's part of our makeup as people. It's universal. So there's this question of splendor. And that's where greed comes from, doesn't it? I don't just want my basic needs. I don't want to just eat meat and potatoes. I want creme brulee. Right? You know, we want... I mean, think of like, seriously, who came up with the idea of sushi? All the stuff that goes into sushi, and I like sushi a lot. But all those ingredients, I mean, that's not meeting needs. That's something beyond needs. That's like something of desire and longing for excellence. You know who came up with sushi? Creme brulee, the dessert. Yeah, no problem, no problem. No, it's good. It's good. I just want to make sure that, you know, I don't want to leave anybody hanging. That was the most vital part of the whole message, is creme brulee. But the idea is we do want something more than just the basic needs. That's part of who God's created us to be. That's part of His image. It largely, in a corrupted sense, leads to greed. That's why we want more and bigger. We don't just want a house, a roof over our head. We want a nice house with pretty stuff in it. And nice toys that do cool things. Right? Why is that? It's because of the splendor. Jesus says, you know what? Consider the wildflowers. Consider the lilies of the field. Have you looked at those things? They are not just functional forms of life. They're beautiful. They're delicate. They're colorful. I mean, all of the things, I mean, they're amazing. And what are they? They're things that we walk on. Jesus says, they're the things you pick up and when they dry out, you throw them in a fire. You use them as kindling. And yet God, He created them with beauty. He created them with excellence. He created them so you can just look at them and go, wow. And you can smell them and go, where did that fragrance come from? Did you realize that God doesn't just want you to exist? And He uses this as evidence because He created a good creation that's full of beauty, full of splendor. If He would do that to flowers, the flowers in the field that most people will never see, if He provides that for the flowers, what kind of beauty is He going to provide for you? What kind of splendor? What kind of excellence? So don't think that it's wrong to love beautiful music or to enjoy something that is of creative excellence and go, oh, that's just such excess. But instead of being greedy and hoarding it and thinking, oh, it's got to come from my own hand, my own ingenuity, I've got to hoard it and take it, it's all mine. You know, no. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a completely different response when we say God created a good planet that produces abundance and it's a gift. I get to enjoy it. I don't have to hoard it. I don't have to try to create it. I get to just be in the midst and enjoy it. Why is there anxiety? Why is there greed? Well, it's because a lot of us live as if Jesus is not God. He is not Messiah. A lot of us don't think that God is good and has our best interest in mind. And because of that, we think we have to look out for number one because no one else will. Can we take that distorted set of lens off? And can we see clearly what Jesus is saying? But of course, one of the great things about Jesus is he doesn't just ask us to shut ourselves off. Because I don't know if you've noticed this about people, but all people have a sense of drive, some more than others. I mean, some people are like way driven. Like you can't spend any time without around them without the list coming out. I got to accomplish this. I got to do that. Some people are a little bit more laid back. It's like, yeah, what's going on today? Oh, that sounds cool. Yeah, so let's go for it. Whatever. We all, though, have momentum. We all have motion and energy. And God doesn't say, you know what? Don't worry about it. Just sit back. I don't want you to move anymore. He recognizes that we're all moving, that we're all driving. And he doesn't try to stop it. He redirects it. Look at verse 31. But seek His kingdom. Do you realize that motion, that fire that you have to go, to move, to accomplish, that doesn't need to be turned off now. It's just simply redirected. It's directed towards the King. It's a relational direction towards Jesus for His kingdom. And it's based on that reminder of the fact that God has created all good and we get to enjoy it. And we get to move in that direction towards Him. And he gives us tangible ideas on how to do that. This is scary, the tangibleness and the directions he gives us. Sell possessions and give to the poor. That's scary, isn't it? It's scary to say, God, I really like this. This is really beautiful and I like this in my life and I enjoy it a lot. And I'm going to let it go. Because it's one of those things I'm hoarding. And as long as I hold on to it, I have a really hard time believing that you have my best in mind. I think I'm the only one that has my best in mind. Is there something in your life that you just got to let go? I'm going to share with you one of mine that God had me do a couple years ago. One of the things, and it's not even so much a possession, but I view it sometimes as a possession, is I love to take a week in September and go hunting for elk and deer in the Missouri Breaks. And it became part of who I was. It was something I possessed. And I would hold on to it. People would say, well, hey, can you... No, I can't adjust my schedule. I'm going to the Missouri Breaks that week. You change your schedule. The way I held on to it, I created conflict in my relationship with Jenny. It was a possession. And God just kept... And I know, I can't let go. And I remember when I told my hunting buddy that I was not going to go to the Missouri Breaks next year. He's like, what? Well, I'll have to get Jenny to change her mind. That was his response. I said, no, it's not Jenny. It's God. And he's like, oh, no! And then he knew he was in trouble. But it was something I possessed. And you know what? Letting it go is hard. And I don't know what it is in your life. And I don't think you just get to the place where you let go one thing and then you're done for the rest of your life. I think it's one of those things that perpetually we'll get possessions that we feel like we just got to hold on to, and we're so anxious and holding on to them. And we think we've got to have them. But we got to let them go. We got to let them go. Trusting that God is good. That in this good creation, it's going to work out. Because you know what we're doing? We're not storing up treasures just for this earth right now for me to possess in this lifetime. We are storing up treasure for eternity. Now, that is a long-term investment. That is something that continues to last and last and last. Look at that last statement that Jesus makes in this message. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And as we conclude today, there's just one final question I want you to ponder. And that's, who has your heart? Who has your heart? Because possessions, storing things up, hoarding things, it has a way of owning our heart. Think of how you feel when that possession gets taken away or broken. Watch a child get their favorite toy taken away or broken. Watch their heart cry out in anguish and in pain. And let's be honest, as adults, we're not much different. We just express it a little bit differently. Who has our heart? Because if Jesus is our Messiah, our King of kings and Lord of lords, and He's not just the King, but our King friend, He has our heart. And it's not ours, it's His. It's His authority. And His intents for us, it's so good that we can just, oh yeah, it's yours. It's okay. I don't need to hold on to it. I don't need to clutch it so tightly. I just get to enjoy it. It's so much more enjoyable to live a life where we give our heart to Jesus and let the things just kind of be there, enjoy Him. When things become the clutcher of our heart, we'll never escape anxiety and greed. We'll live in a constant state of conflict. And just because that's the normal way of our culture doesn't mean that that's the right way. Doesn't mean that that's the way God created us. Our culture is in the midst of a lie. Let's not buy into it. Let's give our heart to Jesus. Would you pray with me?